Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I get over here kind of in the middle. Is that okay? It's good to be here this morning. Thank you so much. Whenever Dan gets in trouble and he can't find anybody else, he gives me a call. Yeah. But you know what? From Foots Creek Chapel, we love Tacoma Bible Church. We love you guys. We are happy to be a part of your ministry. And so I just want to tell you hi this morning from all of our people over there. And you are special to us. I had a couple of things I just want to say before I started this morning. I understand that today is Agatha's birthday. Is that right? We have every month our calendar goes out. We have birthdays. We have all of our missionaries' birthdays. And so Agatha was on our list, and I saw that yesterday. And so I just wanted to recognize her today in that regard. I wanted to say, Cliff, you mentioned going to the retirement home over here in Grants Pass. When Duke and I, my wife Duke is here, by the way, and she's 53 years, been the most wonderful part of my life outside of Jesus himself. But anyway, when we were young and we had the youth group up in Portland, we had about 25 kids in our youth group. And we would go to a nursing home every Sunday afternoon, and David Hardesty would have his banjo, and they'd have a guitar, and we'd go sing to those old people, and they absolutely loved it. That's one of the greatest ministries, I think, that we can do. A lot of people get put in those places and are forgot about. So thank you for what you do there, brother. Just a couple of things about me, and I think if you've been here when I've been here before, you probably know this, but I told someone here that I was born, well, almost 76 years ago, three hospitals ago in Grants Pass. That just tells you how old I am, and I've been around a while. And I used to haul garbage out in the Illinois Valley and all over Glendale, everything. My uncle owned the garbage truck, so I'm an old garbage man, and I have a knot on my shoulder to prove it. Remember when we used to do the old back tubs and what have you? How long do you want to stay here today? Do you normally, if I have a half hour, is that too long for you guys? I don't know if that's what it'll be, but we'll do something like that. So, whenever Dan gets done, huh? By the way, we love your pastor and his family. We love them dearly. How many of you have ever desired for God to do something about somebody that was you did not approve of or you did not like what they were doing, and you would just want God to go in and clean them out? Have you ever had that thought? You know? I mean, we've got politicians. Sometimes I say, God, go in and clean them out. We've got judges, and I think, God, go clean them out. We have a culture that I say, God, what are you doing? How are you letting them do all this stuff that they're doing? But what I want to talk about this morning is in Matthew 21, 12 to 17. If you want to turn there, we'll get to that. We'll read that just a little bit later here. But in life, we've seen many events unfold in a manner that we didn't expect or anticipate. Is that true in your life? We have heard about a demolition team that destroyed the wrong house. Have you ever heard of that? Or a doctor that operated on the wrong part of a person's body. Have you heard about that one? People, innocent men who've been executed for a crime they didn't commit. So there's a lot of things in life that happen that we don't expect. And it happens the opposite of what we want. And so each of us have experienced things that have turned out differently than we expected. And we base our expectations on the fact of whether it's something that's right or wrong that we think God should take care of, or what we think should have happened. Have you ever thought something should happen that's not in keeping with how God views it? I think if we really understood everything from God's perspective, we'd say that's probably true. Today we're going to examine the story in Matthew 21, 12 to 17, where Jesus delivers a message that the ruling religious leaders of his day were not expecting. They did not expect this to happen. And so let's read this story this morning in Matthew 21. It's the cleansing of the temple, and you've all read it. I'm sure you all have seen it. And we think of Jesus as being the love of God, and he loves everybody, but we see him here in a little bit different frame of mind. So let's read this, starting with verse 12 of chapter 21. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. So as we look at this passage, we see Jesus doing something that these religious leaders did not expect. So their expectations of the Messiah would be that he would come, that he would seek their counsel, that he would pat them on the back and tell them they're doing a great job and go on about your business. Then he would overcome their enemies, which was the Roman soldiers and the Roman government. That's what they expected. They thought the Messiah would come and tell them they're doing a great job and then get rid of their enemies. So we see in this passage, the one preceding this, the story of the triumphal entry, that the people were looking for a king and a deliverer. That's what they wanted. And that this king, this deliverer, this Messiah would come and clean them out and get rid of them. And they wanted that to happen. And that's what they expected the Messiah to do. But when Jesus came, we saw this picture here, we saw that that's not what happened. So at the triumphal entry, where they believed that this Jesus was the one to accomplish what they were hoping would happen, they believed that Jesus was to do that because of all the miraculous things that they'd seen him do. And they knew, well, then he must be the Messiah. But what happened? 1 week later, Jesus would be rejected and crucified. And why would it turn so fast? It only took a week from all of the acclamation that he got when he came in on the triumphal entry. Why did it change so fast, so quick? Do you think that they thought that the Messiah would come and be beaten and spit upon and all of these things and crucified? No, they did not believe that that's who the Messiah would be. So they turned that fast because they realized that that's not who they thought he would be. This could not be the Messiah because he would never allow these things to happen to him. So when they understood that Jesus was not going to get rid of the Roman soldiers and the government that was there, their oppressors, they did away with him. They took him, beat him, condemned him, put him on a cross, and they thought they got rid of him when they did that. And the system that they had put together, these religious leaders, were corrupt to the core and needed a thorough cleansing. So when we talk about the title of our message here this morning was Cleaning the Wrong House. They thought Jesus came and was going to clean out that other house. But now Jesus is turning his attention to guess who? To them. And so they understood that Jesus was not going to rid themselves of them. And so they did away with him. So we see here in Matthew 21, before the crucifixion, Jesus had some unfinished business to do. He was going to focus on where he saw the problem being. They thought the Roman Empire was the problem. Jesus is going to go and talk to them about what he sees as the problem. So instead of cleaning out the Romans as they expected the Messiah to do, Jesus put his focus on them, on their hearts and their motives and everything that they was about them. And they did not like this focus that Jesus brought at this time. So he comes in, he wipes out, cleanses the temple, wipes out all of this illegal, immoral stuff that was going on, and they were not happy about it. So the supreme issue for Jesus was not the Roman army, but rather God's temple. Jesus was concerned about this temple that was corrupted by all of this these transgressions that were going on there. He was concerned about God's temple and their hearts. That was the focus that Jesus was concerned about. So Jesus did not come as a military leader to free them from the Roman Empire. He did not come as an economic advisor to help them make everything easier in their life. He did not come as a political person to solve all of their political problems. And he did not come as a social savior delivering them from injustice and oppression. But he came as a spiritual savior, saving them from sin and death. And he went right after their hearts. And these religious leaders, their hearts were far from God and needed a desperate cleansing. When we look at this passage in Matthew, just a note, it's believed that the cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, is a different event than the one that happened here in Matthew 21. The one in John, they feel, was 3 years earlier. And so Jesus had come in John and cleansed the temple. And then 3 years later, what was it? What was it like? Was it still clean? No, it went right back to being what it was before. God had sent prophets in the Old Testament over and over and over again to cleanse, to present the God, a picture of who God was, and to give them a word from God and to bring them back to God. But what happened in the Old Testament? Kind of the same thing has happened here, right? So what we see is man's heart will continually drift away from God if we aren't focusing our hearts on the Savior today. The same thing will happen with us. So Jesus was compelled to make clear testimony to God's holiness and to God's judgment against desecration and false religion. And that's what we had going on here in this story, where Jesus cleansed the temple because they were desecrating the temple and their hearts were far from God. And so God continuously goes after that. And he'll do that today too. Sometimes we wonder why things happen in our lives. Sometimes God needs to speak to us. God needs to reach into our hearts and bring us back to him. So we find ourselves here where Jesus, the Messiah, is focused on their hearts, on their motives, and their actions as he cleanses the temple of greed, dishonesty, and evil. So that's what we see in this picture. And they thought God was going to help them in one way. God says, I'm going to help you by speaking directly to you. So let's take a look at three things. What was happening, what should have happened, and what should we expect to see happening here for us today. We see this here, what was happening in Matthew 21, 12 to 17. You can also see a further picture of it. We won't go there today, but in Mark 11, 17, and also Luke 19, 46. So in verse 13 here, Jesus quoted scripture. And he was quoting Isaiah 56, 7 and Jeremiah 7, 11. And both of these are used, these two scriptures. When he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. You know, and I have to ask myself, when God has intended for something to happen, have I made it something different than it really is? And then if that's the case, then God needs to come and speak to me. Maybe like the way he did here, and cleanse my heart from making something different than what God intended it to be. God intended for his house to be a house of prayer, but they were making it a robber's den. And did you notice when we read through here, and we'll get to this just a little bit later here, but in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Was that accepted? by these religious leaders? Absolutely not. And he healed them. And then when the chief priests heard this and the scribes saw these wonderful things, they were wonderful things, but they didn't look at them that way, that he had done, the children were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they become indignant when they saw things happening that God intended to have happen, but in their religious setting, they rejected it and pushed it aside and got angry over it, and then this is what then eventually led up to his crucifixion. So the temple setting had become a commercial, money-grabbing event, and this put a heavy burden on the poor and enriched the powerful. Does this happen today? Do you think people are into religious things so that they can gain money, power, whatever else that they can get out of it? Just turn your television on, you'll see it. And it really is happening. There are churches that really... Oh, let me ask you this. Does the culture out there think that all the church wants is their money? If you talk to somebody that's not a church person, and they don't intend to be, that's one of the first things they'll throw at you. The church is after our money. And so we see that this is not new in our culture, because this was going on way back then. Let's just talk about some of the things that they were talking about here. Animals were brought by the people for sacrifice, and they had to be approved by the priests. So here you had this whole system set up where the priests would have to okay the animals that they brought. And by the way, because they probably did not approve of most of the animals that came. And why did they do that? Because then they tell them, well, that animal is not good enough. You have to go over here and buy it from these people over here who were in cahoots with the priests. And so they'd have to go over and buy an animal, sometimes for 20-25%, on this one, as many as 10 times as much as what they were going for in the open market. And so they charged just a tremendous amount of money, and they'd travel from a long ways away, and could they just run out and get another animal somewhere? They were far from their home. They couldn't do that. So they were taking advantage of them this way. He had to buy from the local approved vendors at huge prices. There's another thing that was going on, too. They had to buy these animals with temple money. They had a special currency that was temple money. And if the people didn't have that, they would have to go to the money changers. And the money changers then would charge them up to 20% more just to change their money. How would you do if you went to your bank to change some money? Say you had some Canadian money. How would that go if they charged you 20-25% more? So what we see here, this was racketeering. It was not worship, and that's what was going on there. And I mentioned before this was done. What it did is it cheated the poor and empowered the rich and the powerful. So in Luke 19:41, it says that Jesus wept. You remember that passage? Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and he saw what he saw there were people who rejected the truth. He come as what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they rejected him. When they rejected him, they rejected truth. And Jesus looked out over the city and said, and he wept because they were rejecting truth. And that's what we see right here in this passage as well, is that Jesus had come in and cleansed the temple once. They had turned around and rejected what Jesus did. So he comes back around the second time. And Jesus, I'm sure, wept to hear it as well. People desecrated the temple grounds, and they used it as a shortcut. Now, if you have a holy place that God has designated as this is his holy place, and you just turn it into a marketplace, or you just turned it into a shortcut to get over to something else you wanted to get to. They were desecrating the temple. And the But when we really get down to it, the bigger theft here was that they were robbing the temple of its sanctity. You know, when I stop and think about, you know, how do we use our churches today? You know, and it doesn't mean that, you know, it has to be big and glorious and all of that, but is God honored in our facilities today? But they were denying it of its sanctity, and the people were denied of the blessings of the temple. The temple was supposed to be a place where they could come and just honor God and be blessed in an abundant way. So when we saw what the money changers and what these priests were doing, do you think the people could have been blessed through that environment? No, of course not. So what should have happened? The temple and the temple grounds should have been full of worshipers. They should have. This is the Passover. People were coming from everywhere. And it should have been a great time of worshiping and joy everywhere, with God being honored and glorified. That's what should have been happening. The Passover was such a special time that each year, full of joy and thanksgiving. And yet these religious leaders had put in all of these different things that they had to do and cheated them out of their money and all of this kind of thing. And so they were cheating them out of the blessings that they should have had. That what should have happened, the temple should have been used as a house of prayer, as Jesus said. The message of salvation and healing was to go out to all the nations through the nation of Israel. Not only were they to be a blessing to the people that were there in Jerusalem coming to the temple, but Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the entire world. The gospel, the message of salvation should have gone to the entire world through the nation of Israel. That was their mission. That's what God intended for them to do. He chose them as his people to do that task, and they failed miserably. In fact, what did they call the rest of the world? They called them Gentiles. They called them dogs. And that was not a complimentary term. I know that some of you have wonderful puppies and you love them, but this was not intended to be something that was honoring to them. The worshipers there. What another thing that should have happened there, that the worshipers should have been helped, not taken advantage of. If they had an animal that wasn't acceptable, you'd think that the system there would help them find one that was, without cheating them out of their money. They should have followed the Lord's words in Jeremiah 7, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to go there and I'm going to read that here this morning. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11. And this is the message at the temple gate. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." That's where they're just kind of repeating things over and over with no meaning. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien and the orphan and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, not walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely? And other sacrifices to Baal, offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? And in your sight, behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. So the Lord gives a strong condemnation back in here to the kind of practices that were going on in Matthew chapter 21. And he tells them what they need to do in order for him to come to be with them and to bless them and encourage them. So what needs to be happening with us today? How does this affect us? How does it apply to us? First of all, and I think all of us would agree, our hearts need cleansing. We need to know that when God has revealed something to us in our lives that is not appropriate, it's not in keeping with His character, then we need our hearts to be cleansed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And God will always start with the house of God. When there needs to be cleansing done, God is going to start with us. Not the outside world, not the politicians, not the judges, not the culture out there. God is always going to start cleansing with us. God will continue a refining process in our lives so that we will bring glory, not shame, to His glorious name. You know, when we talk about, you know, that we have accepted Christ, we belong to Him, we're His children. God doesn't throw His children out. What He does is He disciplines His children. And that's what we talk here about, the refining process or the discipline of God. God is coming to us because we need to have our hearts set right with Him. And, you know, being humans and having the old sin nature, from time to time we do things that are not honoring to Him. And God will take us through that process. And He does it because He loves us, not because He wants to throw us out. God wants us to love Him as He loves us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when God takes us through that refining process, when God comes to clean our house, that's what He is wanting to do. He wants the end result to be praise and honor to our Heavenly Father. We need to understand that we, which is all of us believers today, are now the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." We've been talking here with our elders over at Foots Creek, and talking about, you know, what is the first thing that man should do? What is what is our responsibility? What is that God wants from us? And it comes down to the fact that we are here to glorify Him. You know, He has done so much for us. He created us. When we fell in the garden, He brought salvation to us. And so our objective in life is to glorify God in everything that we do. And I think, you know, sometimes we think of, you know, Takelma's kind of out here in the woods somewhere, in a rural setting. Foots Creek is out there in a rural setting. And sometimes, you know, we might be dismissed as to being very relevant to the world out there, the city, big city churches and what have you. But I believe that sometimes it's the smaller groups that understand this better than the big 3,000 member congregations that's around. And I believe that God speaks to us in a very special way. The believer is to bring salt and light to the world, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And so as we are in a community, no matter what kind of a community it is, it's something that we are to do. We are to be the ones that represent Jesus and are the salt and the light to the world, that we bring blessing to them through the gospel. So in conclusion, when we are looking for God to strengthen somebody else out, we had better watch out, because God's attention may focus on us. So, you know, there's so many things that need to be straightened out there, cleansed and all of that. But when God gets down to business with this world, He's gonna come first to us. And he's going to make sure that we're right. When we're right, he can use us to impact the rest of the world. There may be a time when we believe that God is cleaning the wrong house. When we see him out there, we see all these people doing all the wrong stuff, and we think God should do that. He should take care of that and cleanse that. He comes to us. And that it's kind of backward to our thinking, isn't it? And it will make us extremely uncomfortable at times. However, it will be for our good and the good of the people in our community, because we are to be the ones that get the gospel out to them, to love them. There are dear people all the way through your community, all the way through Foots Creek's community, Medford, Grants Pass, everywhere are dear, precious people that are going to go to hell unless we get involved. God wants us to be the deliverer of the good news. And that is our message for today. And when I see this, and when I put this together, it was first of all to me, because I'm the one that God needs to cleanse. I'm the one that God needs to clean out. I'm the one that needs to be right with him. And I know that's a message that's probably here for all of us, but I want you first to know, first of all, I'm applying that to me. It's my responsibility to be right with God. Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, as we think about the beauty of who you are, and Lord, the perfect motive that you have in everything that you do. Lord, yes, there are a lot of things out there that are wrong and bad and hurtful. And Father, we want so badly for them to be taken care of. But Father, we thank you, first of all, for focusing on us, for helping us to be straight with you and clean with you. Then, Father, then we are acceptable vessels to go out and share with other people that are out there. So, Lord, we just ask you to cleanse us. Lord, we just ask you to cause us to desire you more than anything else in the world. And Father, we want to come before you today, and we want to tell you that we love you, and we want to honor you, we want to live for you. Father, we want you to use us in abundant ways out there in the community in which we live. There are hurting people that need a Savior. So Father, help us to be the ones to share that. And Father, may we live right before them so they will be inclined to listen to our message. So Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. I pray you would bless each one of these dear people. And Father, just encourage them. And Father, help them to be all that you want them to be. And Lord, we just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ernie.
You're welcome. Ernie.